Well, let's now turn to God's Word, to the passage that we read last in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to read again verse 9. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We live in an age when there are an increasing number of people who do not know their identity. And that's going to get worse. They don't know who their father or who their mother really is. They've been told lies. Legislation has been formed in some countries where it's going to be legal to have several fathers and mothers. Identity. Some people are very fussy about it too. I introduced someone recently to a group of people, and they were very upset that I identified them as the successor to a well-known predecessor. This particular individual wanted his identity. Why did you introduce me as his successor? I am who I am. I'm not the previous person that was here in this pulpit. Of course, I was only trying to give the individual an identity, where he was and what he did. But some individuals want their own identity. People want to be perceived what they think they are, what they feel they are, and what they believe they are. And of course, going by feelings is a very bad basis for truth. People want to make their own identity. What's important is the identity God gives us. God's view of us is the right view. Who do we think we are? There's a program on television, Who Do We Think You Are? Where do we come from? Where are we going? People are not sure. They need to find out, go a search, and discover who they are. And it seems to do a lot for them. Well, it ought to do a lot for us tonight, to know who we belong to. Who is our Father? We ought to be certain about our identity. Listen to God's own Son, Jesus Christ. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm here. I know what I have to do. I know the purpose of my being here. Listen to the psalmist in that verse as I read. It's a call to worship in Psalm 95. We are the people of his pasture. We're the flock under his care. Listen to Paul speaking to the Romans, what he says about them. We're God's children. That's who we are. We're God's children. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. Certainty. Who do you belong to? Where are you going? Where are you heading? Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in truth and in reality. We are the circumcision. We read that passage also in Isaiah, the prayer of the Old Testament church, and in some versions, and there is reason for it. It begins with, doubtless you are our Father. No question about it. You are our father. So Abram was ignorant of us, and Israel doesn't acknowledge us. You, O Lord, you are our father, our redeemer. That's who we are. A people saved by the Lord. Are you one of them? God's people. God's people ought to be able to identify themselves as his children. We ought constantly to be able to give thanks to God that we are his children, that we are his people. He made us. He made us his people. He chose us as his flock. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Isn't that wonderful? That's Christians. We ought to know who we are. The Apostle Peter here seems to be making this point and emphasizing this point. He is contrasting his readers to those who have stumbled over Christ, for whom Christ is a stumbling block. He's a rock over whom people have stumbled over. Not you, though. He's the rock, your Savior. He is assuring God's elect. That's who he's writing to. In your version, it's God's elect. He's writing to God's elect, no less. Ensuring that you are, he's saying, the chosen people of God. Make no mistake about it. You're special. In God's eyes. Isn't that encouraging? We're special. God made us special. He loves us with a love that cannot be compared to anything that ever was or ever will be on earth. You may not be special to anyone else, but if you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are special to God. If people ask you, who are you? What would you say? Who are you? Would you say, I belong to God? He's chosen me as his special treasure? Well, if you're a believer and you did not reply like that, God would be hurt. God would be hurt. Just as a parent would be hurt at a child not owning him or her as father or mother. God would be hurt for he's tender-hearted, because he calls his people even when they're wayward. Even when they're wayward. The apple of his eye. The chapter we read in Isaiah. It's a time when Israel were backsliding. But he said, you are mine. Look at it. Chapter 63 of Isaiah. You're still mine. Even though we sin, God is still our Father. Because he paid the price of our sin, he brought us into his family. And he doesn't put us out. He doesn't put us out. Now the previous verses of our text talk about the central figure in all of history, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they depict him, these verses before our text, as someone who is either a blessing or a curse. Either he's the capstone of people's lives, that stone that holds everything together. That stone that holds everything together. That's Christ. He holds us all together. He keeps us together. He keeps the world together. Christ is the capstone. Christ is the center of all these things. He's the holding together piece. Or he's a rock that causes people to stumble. A rock that makes them fall. The end of verse 8. A rock that makes them fall. People fall over the gospel. They reject Jesus Christ. he makes you or breaks you is really quite true. We are constantly confronted with Jesus Christ. Every day we are confronted with Christ in one way or another. We are confronted with a challenge from him. We meet him at every turn. We are constantly confronted with moral and spiritual decisions, some small, some huge. But it's Jesus, friends, that really gives us our identity. Our relationship to Jesus Christ defines us. He gives us our real personality because it's in him we have redemption. In him we have forgiveness. The riches of God's grace is toward us because we are in him. It's because we're in Christ, we're united to Christ, we're joined to Christ, that we have all these blessings and all these riches. The riches of God's grace comes to his Son and those who are with him, those who are bound up with him, those who are joined with him, those who are united with him. And if we're united to Christ by faith, we have all the riches at God's right hand, with forgiveness of sins and redemption. Paul's desire was to be found in him. John's command is abide in him. Don't leave him. Don't go away. He'll never leave you. You are saved in Christ. We are saved in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. Our government believes that the best way to stop evil, to stop terrorism, to stop drugs and child abuse and all these different things, is to issue identity cards. That's not the best way, is it? The best way is to bring people to Christ, to give us a new identity, to give us a new life, a new way of living. It's Christ who gives us our identity. It's Christ that makes us better people. The Bible calls those who are united to Christ new creations. They're new creations. It's so, so different. And coming to Christ and coming to faith in Christ and being united to Christ is such a wonderful thing. The government identity cards, as we said, is to help prevent or to catch the terrorists and the drug abusers and the child abusers, is to catch them. It lists all your offences, if you've got the offences. It lists them all. What a difference from the identity that Christ gives his people. He forgets all your sins. He doesn't publish them. He blots them out. He blots all our sins out. He doesn't show them. He doesn't reveal them. Our identity in Christ, our past deeds, our evil deeds are forgotten, are blotted out. They're not publicized. The very opposite of our government's idea of stopping evil and producing identity cards. Christ's identity card is to assure us that we have been chosen despite our past life. And to say there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To belong to Christ means all our sins forgiven. No matter what we have done, no matter what we have said, no matter what crimes we've committed, forgiven, forgotten, not there. Blotted out. Wonderful. We'll never be put to shame. That's what our text says. That's what our verse 6 tells us, that we'll never be put to shame. Those who believe in Christ, those who have Christ as their rock. Now, our text speaks, the passage speaks of Jesus Christ being the chosen one. And he is the chosen one. But those who are united with him are chosen with him. It's not just the one living stone that has been chosen. Peter says here that this is a whole race. There's a whole nation. There's a whole generation. There's a whole people. And he gives us an illustration from his time. In Peter's day, builders and building a building had to choose stones from a huge pile of different stones, different sizes, different shapes. And builders would have to pick one and fit it into somewhere special and knock things off it in order to get it fitted in. It's so different from today's builders, where each brick is pre-cut, same size, same width, same depth, all pre-cut, but no problem. Completely different in Peter's day. Peter's day, he'd pick one up and had to fit it in so the building would hold together. So that the building would hold together. When you get Christ, that capstone, that really is the one that keeps the whole building together. Not just to fit in. You see, we're all chosen by God, and we all have a role. And like a building, but the building stonework, we've got a shape and we fit into a certain place. And every Christian fits into a certain place in God's kingdom. He has a role, he has a work to do, he's been given gifts. And we're called to perform that gift. And that's the way we can fulfill the whole object of being chosen, that we may give glory and praise to God. We are chosen in order to praise God, in order to give praises to him, to the one who called us out of darkness and brought us into his marvellous light. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. How wonderful. Peter is reminding and assuring them and us. It's no accident that we believe in him, because we've been chosen to believe. We've been chosen to serve and honour him. Chosen to believe. Wonderful. Chosen people. We're safe in the hands of Jesus. It's not dependent on ourselves. We're saved because God chose us. If it's dependent on ourselves, we're finished. There's no room for boasting. There is no room for boasting for the Christian. What do you have that you did not receive? We must never forget that even our faith is a gift from God. He chose us. He gave us faith. So there's no room for boasting. Paul had to write to the Corinthians about that. Now, Peter is writing to encourage and assure his readers who are being persecuted. Remember, they are being persecuted for their faith. And he's seeking to assure them. Remember, you're chosen. They can't do anything to you that is not under the control and purpose of God and plan of God. Nothing will happen to you that's not out with my plan for you. I have planned from all eternity for you to go through this. And if you have to go through it, I'll give you grace for it. God sees them as a royal priesthood. That's what he says. You're kings and priests unto God, is what Revelation says about God's people. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. Now, in every culture, royalty and priesthood are at the top of the escalator and the human ladder. In every culture, the priestcraft, priesthood and royalty are at the top. You can't get better, you can't get higher stations in life than either one of these. Top of the human ladder. And in God's word, that calls Christians. God has made us a kingdom of priests. to God the Father. Christ has made us kingdom and priests to God and Father. Whatever you feel, God sees you as kings and priests. Whatever you feel, you are still who you are. You are still a priest. You're still royalty in God's eyes. You have a special dignity as far as he is concerned. Royalty is a special honour. And verse 7 has a particular translation. It's not in your version, but it says that the honour is for you who believe. The honour is for you who believe. In verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Some translations say this honour is an honour to be chosen by God. A great honour. You're a holy nation. You're not just individuals. You're an united group. A united group of believers. Individualistic Christianity is an absurdity. Individualistic Christianity is an absurdity. You belong to a church. You belong to a people. You belong to a group of saved people. Christianity is a community. Christianity is a fellowship. Christians are joined together in the Lord. And we are built together to become a dwelling in which, a dwelling place of God. One writer I read off recently said about Christians, you're put together, you're joined together, you're built together, you're members together, you're heirs together, you're fitted together, you're held together, and you'll be caught up together. What other club or society or organization stipulates the condition of membership to include this kind of things? In order to be a member, you have to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, welcome each other, serve each other, teach each other, accept each other, honour each other, carry burdens of each other, forgive each other, submit to each other, be devoted to each other, and to spend eternity together. No sports club, no health club have got these conditions, but in Christ's kingdom, in the church of God, we are called to exercise all these attitudes towards one another. And to become true and healthy and good members, we must have these things towards one another. It's not a single thing. We are brought together. The church is a church together. And God calls the church together to worship him. Individualistic Christianity is an absurdity. Individualism is a product of the Enlightenment, of rationalism, humanism, secularism, not of Christianity. Christianity is unity together. We're brought together. We are joined together. Many in our culture today don't have the sense of belonging. Belonging to anywhere. People are depressed because they feel of no friend. Their lives are empty. They're isolated. They've got an emptiness. Life's got no purpose, no meaning. They don't live for anyone. No one cares for them. Not the people of God. Because we're chosen together. We're a holy nation together in the church of God. People today, a lot of people have no identity. That's what secular humanism creates in a society. We're accidents of the unit in the universe. We've got no real purpose, no real destiny. And that's what is the fruit of it. Christianity shows us that we are products of God. We've gone astray, but he calls us back. And by sending his son who died for us, we are called back. We are called together to repent and to be joined together. And we are chosen to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You and I are to commend God. We're called to commend God. Our whole lives are to be a testimony to God's goodness. People are to learn from you and from me that God's wonderful. God's good. There's no one like God. There's no one that will love us and care for us like God. You and I have to tell the world there's no one like God. There's no one could send, no one sent his son to die for wicked, sinful people and to bring people together to save them and to bless them. And we are called together and we have been chosen together as a church, as the people of God, in order to sing God's praises, to declare, to make known the praises of God. People are to learn from us that God is wonderful, that there's no one as good as God, there's no one as lovely as God. All the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, all the great people there by their lives declare plainly that God's wonderful. God's a great God. There's no one like him. He's worth dying for. And they died. A lot of them in Hebrews died. Isaiah, sawn asunder. He was put inside the hollow of a tree. And I saw the tree right through. I reckon that's what that is a reference to. Because there's evidence seemingly that that happened. He's worth dying for. And yet our God thought we were worth dying for. It's wonderful. We've to declare that to people. We're going to heaven. We know where we've come from. We've come from God. We know where we're going. We've got our identity in Jesus Christ. He's worth dying for. Because he thought we were worth dying for. Because he believed we were worth dying for. Because he would have glory. And you and I, we must do that tomorrow. We're called together as a church to remember Christ's death. Him dying for us. He said it was worth it. That we were worth it. Because of the glory he would receive. And all of us have that opportunity tomorrow to declare his praises by remembering his death. As often as you eat this bread, you show forth, you declare, you show forth the Lord's blessing. Whenever you eat this bread, you proclaim, as your version has it. You proclaim, that's what we're doing tomorrow, at the Lord's Supper. We'll be proclaiming God's wonderful. Christ is wonderful. He died. He's God's Son. There's no one like God. He's wonderful. We've been made his people. Well, may we be blessed tomorrow. May we be able to give him the glory and the honour that's due to his great name. But you, in contrast to those who stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for, you were destined for heaven, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And may God bless his word to us. Let's pray.